Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this May the 2nd, 2018. It's an Insight Wednesday. What's the insight we're going to be talking about today on Law and Gospel? I'm Pastor Tom Baker by myself. Tomorrow we'll have Wes Reimnitz on with us. Yesterday, of course, was with Mark Smith. Tomorrow we're going to be talking about what is proper worship in light of an email that we received. The insight I want to talk about today, are there contradictions in the Bible? And if there are, what do we do about them? Well, there are no contradictions in the Bible. They just appear to be contradictions. And the task of the pastor is to help the person in the pew resolve the contradiction. And if the pastor cannot resolve the contradiction, then I'm wondering whether he ought to be a pastor. If you go to Great Britain right now, fewer and fewer people are going to church. And the Billy Graham Crusade did a study of that, and they found out that the reason people are not coming to church is because the pastors in Great Britain are so liberal that they're contradicting the Bible all the time. They just don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus walking on the water, about Jesus rising from the dead, all kinds of things. No wonder people aren't coming to church. Why would you go, for example, to a diner and it's got a great smorgasbord, but everything makes you sick? How many times would you keep on going back there? Not very often. Now, you see, we want to make a distinction here, and I hope you're going to understand me. There are no logical contradictions, but there's a lot in the Bible that appears to be against human reason. And I make a big distinction between human reason and logic. Well, let's just take a very simple example. The Trinity. Is that a contradiction? It certainly seems to be. If I was in a room and I said, looking over there at those three persons, and guess what? They're only one individual. That would be really against human reason. But when you take a look at the scripture and read it from a proper logical point of view, here's what it says. There are three individual persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there is only one God. They're not three gods. Therefore, logically speaking, you have what's called the Trinity. The word Trinity from triunity, three in one. The reason we think there's contradictions in the Bible is that often we don't have something in our own experience that can be likened to this. For example, which one of you has had a relative rise from the dead? See? So it seems to be a contradiction that Jesus rose from the dead, or that he rose Lazarus from the dead, etc. Now, there are a number of reasons why lay people think there are contradictions in the Bible. Sometimes they're just ignorant of the culture. For example, they may imagine that when in the Old Testament sacrifices were made of lambs and goats, etc., that led to the forgiveness of sins. But the book of Hebrews makes it very clear that none of those sacrifices led to the forgiveness of sins. They were all pointed forward to the Messiah, who would become the Lamb of God, who would die on the cross. So sometimes it's a cultural problem. Another time it could be because they don't know the original Greek or Hebrew. And therefore, when they're reading the English, it certainly sounds like there's a contradiction there. I find that the vast majority of times somebody says the Bible is contradicting itself, is because they don't know the distinctions between law and gospel. On the one hand, Ephesians says that we are saved by grace through faith, not by our works. Then you read the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is saying, you want to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect? Then not only don't murder by an action, but don't even have a bad thought or say a bad word. Now, if that doesn't seem to be a contradiction, because he's saying the way that you become perfect is to, from the point of view of God, be in obeying all of these commandments. And yet, Ephesians says, no, it's not by works at all. So law and gospel, the ignorance of law and gospel leads a lot of people to what we would call, well, these are contradictions in the Bible. I just spoke to one of our listeners on the phone. She had emailed me. I asked for her phone number. Lives in Pennsylvania. She had come from a church, we'll talk a little bit more about this tomorrow, that doesn't have proper worship. They don't say the Lord's Prayer, all kinds of things. But they have a lot of household rules. She was told how she could dress properly, where she could go, all kinds of things. And, of course, she knew she was breaking these household rules, if not by action, by thought. And, therefore, she had no comfort that heaven was her home. And that's because she didn't know law and gospel. Then, by God's grace, she got to start listening, particularly to Issues, etc., that just really opened her heart and brought comfort. The point I'm trying to make is the task of a pastor is really to resolve the contradictions, either because we know the culture, we've been trained in it, or because we know the original Greek or Hebrew, or we know law and gospel, and there are a number of other items. Let me give you a very simple Bible verse that seems to contradict the Bible. It's in John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Boy, talk about a horrible English translation. Because how many times have you asked God for something you wish and it doesn't take place? The only conclusion you're going to be able to come to is that you don't abide in Jesus. I mean, that's what the English says. Whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Now, that appears to be a contradiction to the whole rest of the scriptures, because there are many people who wish things in the scriptures and it never occurred. And they were believers. So what does this say about this verse? It seems to me a contradiction of reality. Now, how do we resolve contradictions? Like I say, you can look at it as though it might be a cultural misunderstanding or not knowing law and gospel or not knowing what really the original Greek or Hebrew has to say. But the way you discover the answer to an apparent contradiction is by letting Scripture interpret Scripture. So we need to take a closer look at John 10 to see if we can understand this. The verse we're taking a look at, John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, God cannot describe his relationship with us in terms that we can understand. We don't have the words in human language to understand God's ways, his attributes. So he always has to use analogies that we're familiar with. For example, if you're on a farm, heaven is described as a place flowing with milk and honey. If you're in the city, heaven is described as a place with streets paved in gold. Now, is that true? Well, it might be. But it's clearly an analogy because they're taking the greatest things a farmer loves and the greatest thing a city dweller loves and saying that's going to be in heaven. Jesus uses analogies all the time. Sometimes he's a good shepherd. Sometimes he's the lamb that's come to take away the sins of the world. Sometimes he's the door to open paradise. Sometimes he's the light to come into darkness. Sometimes he's life to bring us back from the dead. There's about 60 or 70 analogies that the Bible uses to describe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in ways that are familiar to us and give us a little inkling of what God is like. For example, when we pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven," the word Father doesn't mean that we have been begotten by God. It means that we have been adopted by God. It's quite a difference. There's only one begotten, and that's Jesus Christ. So, getting back to this, let's kind of take a look at John 15. "I'm the vine, my Father is the vine dresser." Verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." Did you notice something here? One of the great professors I had, Dr. Nagel, always would ask the question, who is running the verbs? And what he meant by that, who is the subject of the sentence? In every situation in the Bible, every passage where it talks about how I am saved, it is always the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is never my choice, my decision, my work. I don't cooperate in my salvation. I don't contribute anything to my salvation. Jesus is my Father. Now, do you notice that the vine dresser is doing all the work? What does the vine do? It's just in the ground. So what does the vine dresser do? He prunes it in order that it may bear more fruit. Now, I'm not a farmer, and I'm not that knowledgeable about what pruning does or why you prune. I mean, do you prune apple trees? I'm pretty ignorant about a lot of this stuff. I suppose if you got dead branches, you'd prune them so they won't take away any water or anything, but how can water go up in a dead branch? But at any rate, the vine dresser meets the needs of the vine in providing what the vine needs. Maybe water, a fertilizer, and also pruning. I was at a congregation not long ago where I first ran into these new tractors that have computers on them. This is amazing. The computer remembers where in the field the seed is sown so that when it's harvested, it somehow makes it an easier job or more effective, or more efficient. In fact, they have tractors now that you don't even have to steer them. And these computers on the tractors can say, okay, this area of the field needs more water. This area needs more fertilizer. This area needs less seeding or whatever. It's really quite amazing. The ground does nothing. But the ground needs seed, fertilizer, water. All of these things are nothing the ground does. These are things done for the ground. Now, in case you think that you need to be doing something in order that God will consider you to be pure, righteous, and clean, let me read verse 3. "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Wow. Do you notice once more, nobody comes to faith by hearing reason used. The Bible is totally unreasonable. So don't try to use reason in order to convince somebody to come to faith, because most of what the Bible says about Christianity doesn't make any sense at all. Until a person is within them created a new clean heart and a new spirit, they will not move towards salvation at all by just hearing about reason. What they have to hear is the word. And in my conversations with some of our listeners, this one individual was talking about how she loves to come to church because she hears the absolution. Because in the absolution, where the pastor repeats Jesus' words that her sins are forgiven, she now finds the assurance of her salvation. Not in anything she does. Now, if I were to ask you, what would she wish? She would wish that her sins are forgiven. That she would be free from sin. Guess what? The vine wishes these things, and God fulfills them. This is really important. In case you think you have a part in getting, let's say, more life in you, listen to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do nothing to save yourself, and you can't do anything in order to get more life. I mean, what are we talking about here? When an infant is baptized, they become a member of the family of God. When a child is adopted, they become a member of the family. What does a child have to do to become more of a member of that family? Nothing. Similarly, when you are converted, either by baptism as an infant or later on as an adult, there's nothing you can do to increase the wonderful kingdom of heaven you have within you. Now here comes verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Ah, now we're beginning to see the context. If you abide in me, that's a vine in the garden. And my words abide in you. The vine can do nothing to grow. What would a vine ask for? Vines don't ask for a Cadillac or a new house or more money. They ask for water, fertilizer, and pruning. Because that's the analogy God is using here. Whatever you wish, if you are abiding in Jesus. Now, let me just ask this question. If you abide in your parents, and I grew up like all of us did with parents, I can hardly remember a time where I asked for something that they had promised that I didn't get. Abiding in my parents means that I am thinking like they are. So I don't even remember after a while that I came home for dinner from school and I said, may I please have dinner? No, it was just there. You just sat down. You abided in your parents. Where the problem comes is the word wish. Because what I wish for is not really what this English text should be saying. The original Greek there is better translated in this way. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you have need of, and it will be done for you. I'm just amazed how almost every translation puts the word wish in there. That's not what that Greek word means. Like, I wish I would have $1 million. Now, it's not that God doesn't answer prayers that he has no promise to. How many times have you been, say, short of funds, and on a Thursday you get up in the morning and you ask God, is there a way in which I can get more funds for what I need? And then the mail comes at 2 in the afternoon, and guess what? Money is found available there. Maybe because I have a publishing house and somebody orders things from me, and then I get some more funding. Now, I didn't pray till that morning, and yet the funding came in the afternoon. And there's no promise that it would. So I don't use that prayer, asking whatever I wish, because I don't have need of money. Because God says he's going to take care of me, regardless of how much money I have, how many possessions, etc. The key thing is so clear. God is describing you as a vine. He's the vine dresser. To abide in God would mean the vine asks from God that which the vine needs. And as long as the vine is abiding in him, that's the analogy being used, whatever you ask, whatever you have need of, God will supply. And we have so many Bible verses to show that. Romans 8:28, that all things work together to your good. So sometimes, I remember when I was a kid, I wanted a motorcycle, and God had given me parents that wouldn't let me have one. So soon after I was married, I bought a motorcycle. And about 3 months after that, I was driving down the street, and a car driver pulled out in front of me, said, hadn't seen me, and I hit the back of their car and flipped over the back of their trunk. Now, who knows, had I gotten a motorcycle even earlier, what would have happened? So God will grant your wishes occasionally, but he always grants what you need all the time. It's just that a lot of times you are unaware of what you need. And so in this kind of passage that appears to be a contradiction in the Bible, whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Yeah, if you just say that, then you've got a contradiction. But if you take a look at the whole verse, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you wish, it will be done for you. That's because the word of God is abiding in you. And so what are you wishing for? You're wishing for the greatest gift that God has ever given to the world, and that is the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. And guess what? When you ask for that, God supplies it. Because when you're abiding in him and his words abide in you, that's what verse 7 says, then what you are requesting will always be according to his will. There are no contradictions in the Bible. This contradiction was resolved in two ways. First of all, from a law and gospel perspective, we saw that God is running the verbs. He is the vine dresser. We're the vine. And the contradiction was also solved by taking a closer look at the original language. I said to my good friend James Veltz that, boy, the English often misleads us. And he corrected me by saying, yeah, bad English translations mislead us, but not good ones. That's why I so enjoy reading the commentary CPH is putting out, including James Veltz's on Mark. You read that commentary on Mark, every page you'll find two more sermons if you're a pastor, and real insights if you're a layperson. All right, I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow with Wes Reimnitz, we're going to be talking about worship. What is proper worship? We got a couple of other items. Tune in and listen carefully how you can support Law and Gospel right now. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.